If you'll go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin tonight in verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. As you're turning there, one of the things I think it's important for us to understand here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry is that he was certainly distinct and he was different from the religious leaders of his day. He stood apart. He was salt and he was light. As we learned last week that he said, we are as his followers. In other words, we're to make a difference, and we're to preserve, and we're to create thirst, and we're to heal infection as followers of Jesus Christ, and we are to show them the way out of darkness. That's who we are to be. That's who we are. Jesus was certainly that, and here at the very beginning of his ministry, he wanted to make sure that his followers understood unapologetically and that there would be no confusion his mission for coming. He wanted to make sure that they understood in light of the context of ministry that they knew how they were to be distinct from the world and the religious world around them. You see, he came in a time when men's man-made external rules were more important than a heart obedience to the Word of God. It's what I look on like on the outside that is more important than what's going on the inside. And so Jesus today teaches us unapologetically that he came to be and show the way of true righteousness. In fact, your series title, True Righteousness Revealed, it's revealed in a person, Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way. And so that's what he's going to talk to us about, and he's going to teach us about. But imagine the religious leader's perspective. Here they were listening in, and you're going to hear him say some things in a little bit, but ultimately, before you can get to really understand the difference between following the Word of God and following your own rules, I think you need to see it. So turn real quickly. I know I told you to turn in Matthew 5. I'm sorry. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Because I really want to make sure that we're at least have a baseline of understanding what it means to reject the Word of God for man-made rules, for this check-off list of things and ways that I can merit favor before a holy God. Mark chapter 7, let's just begin in verse 5. Mark 7, verse 5. So here we go. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Verse 8 says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Now here's an example. Verse 9. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. That's in the Word. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. And so what it basically means is that the religious leaders of the day, if they didn't like the exact way that the Word of God addressed it and something made it better for them, they would just change it. They would just decide that what the Word said is not nearly as important as their interpretations of what the Word said. And so they came up with about 613 more rules that helped you feel good about earning your righteousness before God. And so here Jesus comes up, different than anybody they've ever seen before. He hung out with the wrong people. He healed people on the Sabbath, and now they're getting on to him because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. Okay, we're not talking H1N1 here. Okay, all right, I want you washing your hands. All right, we got to make sure we do whatever we can in that context. We're talking about this ceremonial thing that they did that was part of their laws that merited them favor before God. In other words, because they did these things, they had this list that said, all right, I'm okay with God. I am earning my way to heaven. And they have lost perspective that none of us will ever earn our way from heaven. And so Jesus comes today to share, here's my mission, and that is, I want to show you and I want to be the way to true righteousness for you. So let's begin. Now turn back over to verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. Because as you listen to this, it's important for you to be thinking right now, are you willing to follow him? Not you, not your feelings, not your opinions, not this great teacher you have, but are you willing to follow Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh and made his dwelling among us? Are you willing to let his Word be the final authority for what you believe and how you live or not? That is the bottom line, bottom shelf issue for us today. Because here's the deal. We can be sitting beside one another, and we can't really know where each other's heart is. We can look the same in our external works. And some of us are living by grace and through faith. Some of us are living checking off our little list, meriting favor before a holy God, thinking we're meriting favor before a holy God. And so I ask you, will you follow him? Verse 17, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So first thing Jesus says is, don't misinterpret my motives or my mission. Don't you think that what you're going to be hearing and what you're going to be seeing in the days to come, which he's going to be accused of over and over and over again. So don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not done that. Even though people are going to say that about me, even though people are going to accuse me of that, and certainly the religious crowd, that's what they think all the time, so that they could even come in Mark chapter 7 and get on to them about not washing their hands. Or you can look elsewhere. I mean, I was in my own quiet time this morning and just thinking about it. He gets in trouble for healing a woman who had been under the bondage of the devil for 18 years. And you know what they want to talk about him? They don't want to talk about and rejoice in the healing. They want to gripe at him for healing her on a Sabbath. Said, couldn't you have done that any other day besides this day? You see, when your rules are more important than God's will, then you forget about people. And I'm afraid that that's where some of us find ourselves so often today. He says, I've not come to abolish or to overthrow completely the law or the prophets. That's an idiom for the Old Testament. Okay? It's talking about the Pentateuch, the law, and it's talking about the prophets. It's talking about all the prophets, but it's really an idiom for the Old Testament. He says, I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That word fulfill means to accomplish, to verify. And I'm not come to do away with them. I've come to do what's required. And so the first thing we need to understand is that Jesus' mission is to perfectly fulfill all the requirements of the law. He came to do what we could never do. And that's why sacrifice year after year after year was to remind the nation of Israel that apart from the grace of God, we're not going to make it. And so in obedience to him, we continue to lay out these sacrifices, we continue to follow his law, we continue to grow in our understanding of who he is. That's why people have always been saved in the Old Testament and New Testament by grace and through faith. Salvation has never been offered to any person save Jesus Christ alone because they perfectly obeyed the law. We cannot do it. We can't do it. And so why do we try? Why do we try to create these lists? Why do we think, man, as long as I do these things, and I love the illustration that he used in children's chat, because even whenever the law is laid down or the rule is laid down, if it's more than we've done, we just justify ourselves. We just go, well, I know that's what it says, but you know what? That's not what he really meant. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. You see, this had to be a shocking message to a self-centered religious crowd who already thought they had it all figured out. They had already rejected the law in many ways, expecting their external following of the law to be enough. Not their heart change, but hey, as long as I do this, 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 and this, God's going to let me into heaven. And so they hear this, and so they've got to be thinking, what in the world is he talking about? And I think they should be, okay? That's why I tell people all the time, when you find people coming to you and they want to argue theology or they want to argue interpretations of Scripture? Don't. There's really nothing productive that comes from it. Present the truth in love and leave the results to God. Okay? And Jesus is going to do that today. You're going to see how it happens. But do you know what blows me away? At least 15 times, Jesus directly addressed the religious leaders of the day as hypocrites. I mean, he just flat out called them that, y'all. It'd be like me seeing Alan do something that was completely legalistic and saying, "Man, you hypocrite in front of all of you." Can you imagine the shock? You know, if he had any guts, he'd get up and want to challenge me. But they do that all in secret later, and they end up getting him crucified. See, religious people don't want things to be done in public. They want to do it behind the back and behind the scenes and gossip here and share a little innuendo there and talk about you there. And the next thing you know, they're conniving and planning, and they're getting people to yell, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Why? Because he was so different. He didn't come the way man wanted him to come. He brought conviction just by his presence. But you see, I'm afraid we create lists as well. I think sometimes we believe that we look at God's word and we say, "Man, this is impossible." Amen. That's what you ought to see in God's word. Apart from his grace, none of us would live according to his word. None of us. It's impossible. Why? Because of our flesh. Because of this world, because of the devil, apart from Jesus Christ, we're not going to make it. And so, whenever he came, he wanted them to know from the beginning of his ministry in Matthew 5, here's what I'm here for, here's what it's about, here's what it's not about. That's the reason we have membership classes in our church. We want y'all to know from the very beginning, whenever you come to be a part of our church, that you have certain expectations played up. Number one, that you're saved. And so we make sure that you understand what the gospel is. We make sure that you understand what God is doing in creating his body, the local church. And that if God is calling you to be a part of this church, which he's building, and which the gates of hell will not prevail against, that there are certain ways you've got to function in here. And the first and primary way is that you don't come here because of what you get out of it. If that's your motive for coming to church, you are religious and you're coming for the same reason that religious people have always done it. What's going to make me feel good? What's going to make me look good? What's going to make me think I'm okay with God? What's going to make me the bearer of my own sins for salvation? No one will ever get to salvation bearing their own sins. And so our membership classes are set up to just let you know, this is where we all need you. This is how the body comes together and we do ministry together. And that's what I love about this local church, is I love your heart for the lost and the unchurched, the widows and the orphans, the poor and the oppressed. But that's to be every one of your responsibility, not just some of you. And can I just say, when it's just some of you, what ends up happening is that the some that have bought into the vision, they get burnt out. Because that's what God's called them to do. And God continues to bring needs, continues to bring people in your lives. And because some of you are here because of you, and because of what you want to get out of it, and because of what you like, and because of what you desire, you pick and choose in the church even. And what ends up happening is that you fall back and you settle in. You say, "Well, I'm just going to do this. And I'm going to do this, and they're just going to have to live with it." No, they don't. No, they don't. And so we do everything we can from the outset to say, "Listen, if it's not about Jesus, don't come here. Don't come here. Because he's all we got. And man, if he's not all you have, then we're not going to get along very well." And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. And so I want you to be encouraged to understand this high standard that you lay out is for a reason. Why? Because we want you to know from the outset, this is our mission. This is who it's about. Great commandment, great commission for the glory of God. It's going to make sure, and as it says on y'all's t-shirt, it's about loving God and loving people. Okay? But that's got to be every one of your desires. And so it's so beautiful to see all those brown shirts walking out and walking around and going to talk to people out there. What I love most about it, though, is how few of you were talking just to one another. That blessed my soul. When I saw them when I saw those brown shirts going around talking to other people that I knew weren't a part of this body, I said, they're getting it. They're getting it. They understand. But I know some of you would rather talk to meat. Uh-oh. I know some of you would rather clean up trash. Not that that stuff's not important, but that can be done after the people leave or before the people get there. You see, loving God always leads you to love people. And so make sure that you understand, yes, we can do all those things together. We can do the setup, but ultimately it's about seeing men and women, boys and girls, come into the kingdom. And I understand it's not your comfort zone, but we got some good news to share. And that's where we got to be, and that's how we got to be motivated. So the membership class is set up to kind of let y'all know that from the very beginning. And then he says in verse 18, I tell you the truth. That literally is amen. Amen. Amen, when God says it, is saying you can be confident that I'm going to be faithful to what I say to you. You can place your confidence in me. When we say it, it's man saying, I agree and I affirm God's word. I'm going to tell you something. It's okay to help a brother out when he's preaching. Thank you, brother. It's okay to help a brother out to say, yes, we agree that that's the word of God. Because here's the deal. If you're not saying that, then there are people here listening saying, oh, wait a second. This may not be that good. And so when the leadership of the church aren't affirming what God is saying, then the reality of it is there can be some doubt in some people's mind. And now some of us grew up in different traditions. Some of you hear people say amen and it scares you to death. Well, you be looking around thinking what's going on. And you certainly hear someone loud saying amen. You're thinking, oh, they some weird folks over here. And then some of y'all saw some people raising hands. Y'all thought, oh, we're the snakes. I mean, you know, you don't know what's fixing to happen. But the reality of it is that when we affirm what God is saying, when we sing songs, we're singing to Him and we're affirming truth and we are seeking to meet with Him. Why? Because He's our audience. And it's out of the overflow of our love relationship with Him that we understand there's nothing that we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less, that we stay humble before Him. Why? Because He gives us more grace. But if it's about us, and if we pridefully continue to bow our neck, we stand in opposition to God. He says, I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. So He says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear. Now, some of you ought to know that there's going to come a day that heaven and earth are going to disappear as we know it. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But He says, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen. Now, I want to make sure you understand that. The smallest letter is the Hebrew yod. It's like an apostrophe. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen. It's the difference between an R and a P. That's the least stroke of a pen. Part of a letter. He says, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Until everything is done. That by any means is a double negative. It speaks to the impossibility. And so here's the deal. Jesus is going to be accused and crucified for blasphemy. And what Jesus is saying is, no, I'm not blaspheming. I am fulfilling. I am doing. I am accomplishing the word of God. And here's the deal. If we so often discount the word of God when we don't understand it, we just assume it's not applicable anymore. And Jesus says, every bit of it is applicable until it's accomplished, until it's done. You see, the only reason that we're not continuing to go through the sacrifices of the Old Testament law is because it has been finished. It has been fulfilled in the sacrifice, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Once and for all. And it's that sacrifice, that blood sacrifice, without which there's no forgiveness, that at the end of that, Jesus sat down. Why? Because when the priest sat down to sacrifice him, was over. Oh, y'all must not have understood that. Y'all couldn't have understood that. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, our Savior. Why? Because once and for all, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law perfectly, and we don't have to sacrifice like that anymore. It's so good. Amen. We ought to be fired up about that. Why? Because we know we can't make it without Him. We cannot make it to heaven without Jesus Christ. The pressure is off of us. It's on Him. And by the way, that's where it's always been anyway. It's God who has been pursuing us with His unrelenting love and grace. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if you have nothing to do with your salvation, why do you think you got something to do with your sanctification? Why you create these little lists? I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. You see, it's just turning it back around thinking that you've got to do something to merit favor before a holy God. You can't do anything to merit God's love. Just drop that right now. And so we'll talk more about the distinction between biblical faith and works compared to the Pharisees' faith and works. So basically, here's what we need to understand. God's word, the entire word, is still important. And it always will be. Man's tradition, your rules, your checklists, they are a waste of time. And always have been. And whenever you choose your rules, your interpretation, your ways over God's will, you're in trouble. Look what it says next. It says, anyone, verse 19, who breaks, that word breaks means to end or loosen. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So I want you to notice the contrast between those who lessen or reduce the important role of Scripture in their lives, or in the lives of other people, and those who strengthen it or obey it and call people to obedience to the Word of God. Just think about that. Because he says, here's what he says happens. He says, for both, first of all, there's a personal conviction from the Word of God. They've studied the Word of God. They looked at the Word of God, and this is what they believe it says. Okay, they take that personal conviction, okay, whatever they believe, and then after they have that personal conviction that leads them to act a different way or in a certain way, it says then they teach others that conviction. One's going to be called least. Why? Because they've lessened or they reduced the importance of Scripture. How does that sound? Well, quit being so serious about the Bible. Or, you know, that's your problem. You know, you care too much what the Bible says. Or they'll say something, you know, it's really not that bad to sin. Don't worry about it. Let it go. I'll tell you one that just recently has bombarded our community is with the coming out of homosexuality. This coming out week and homosexuality week. And what people are saying nowadays is that's not really what the Bible means. And so when you disregard and change and adjust the clear meaning of the text to suit your interpretation, you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So that's any area. Sexual promiscuity, drunkenness. I think it's important for you to understand that. That's why I love Psalm 119 when we started off. The Word of God is a beautiful gift to us, y'all. It's not to cramp our style, it's to protect us from the sin and the error that is prevalent in all of our hearts and minds. Apart from the grace of God, all of us will continue to walk in wickedness. Even the goodest of you. Yeah, I know it's bad. I mean, if you can call girls grills, I can say goodest, man. I mean, you know, that's just part of it. And then he says this, verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness, again, that which is right and just and pleasing to God, that which has been revealed as his will and his desires in Scripture, true righteousness, unless your righteousness surpasses, what I love about that word surpasses is it means superabounds. I mean, when it talks about surpasses, it's like saying surpasses a long way. That's like the difference between Garrett running the 40, my son, and me running the 40. Okay, that's what we're talking about, surpasses. I mean, I just wear him out. I just outrun him. Not really. He definitely, if he is here, he'd just be laughing loud. That's enough. I ain't going to say nothing about that. But to surpass means that it goes beyond in quality and it goes beyond in impact. The righteousness of God goes so far beyond the righteousness of man in quality and impact. Surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now listen to this. You will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That certainly not is the same double negative as we see in verse 18, which says by no means. So both translations are legitimate. unless your righteousness, speaking to his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, with the religious folks in the crowd listening on, unless your righteousness superabounds, goes beyond in quality and impact that of the religious leaders of your day, you will in no way, no how, enter the kingdom of heaven. It's pretty significant here. You've got in verse 19, those who are going to be called great or least in the kingdom of heaven. At least they made it. It's talking about rewards. It's talking about your position in heaven. It's talking about the reality of where you are. And so somehow, some way, these people in verse number 19 remind us that we all blow it at different times in our lives. But if you blow it and refuse to repent, that's a big deal. You see, we blow it. What are some common areas where we miss it and do this? There's a lot of it, a lot of different ones for us in different ways, but some that I've heard of and I've heard taught incorrectly, giving. I'll never forget the time the guy told me, he said, really required giving in the Old Testament is 3%. I said, how's a tithe 3%? Okay, well, he's going to the passage that talks about the poor tithe that is taken up once every 3 years at 10%. So you divide that by three, it's still 3 1/3, okay? And can I tell you the sad reality is that's more than most people in the church today give. You miss it. And if you continue to miss it and you don't have a problem with it, it is a big deal. Why? Because the grace of God enables you to obey the Word of God. Other areas where we miss it. There's so many. I could just go on all day. Local church involvement. Faithful worship attendance. The doctrine of baptism or baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's some of you out there that believe a little dabble, do you? When it comes to baptism. Just do a little sprinkling on me and I'm going to be okay. That's not the Greek word for baptism. Baptism is post-conversion as a disciple of Christ chooses to identify with the triune God who had just been crucified and to say, I identify with him. He is exactly who he said he is. Y'all may have crucified him and for blasphemy saying he was God. Well, he is God. Equal God. In three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people say that at the baptism of the Holy Spirit that it doesn't come at conversion, but it comes subsequent to conversion. Okay? We miss it in those areas sometimes. I think we miss it in carnality, our friendship, our love of the world, misled passions and priorities, where we put our family sometimes in front of God. We miss it. All of us miss it at different times. And let me just say a great one, men. We don't love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave their lives up for them. We check off our little lists. I'm going to tell you something. Those ladies change. They change. You got to steadily be studying them. You got to steadily be learning. You got to check it out and say, what does it mean to love her like Christ loves me? That's what I tell people. Anytime you ever get confused, just think about all the ways Christ loves you and then practice that on your wife. It's only because you've been loved by God that you even have that as a possibility. And then you ladies, man, it doesn't say submit to your husband when he's doing it right. It says submit to him because God always does it right as unto the Lord. You cannot disrespect your husband. You cannot talk to him or about him in ways that lessens him and emasculates him. You're not his mama. He don't need another mama. One mama's enough. Some of us, man, had some hard mamas. And I praise God for. So watch this. Women were made by God to need to be loved by their husbands. Men were made by God to need to be respected by their wives. Other ways we miss it. Materialism. That's why so many don't give faithfully to the Lord. Why? Because I want more stuff. I want more for me and mine. I want to keep up with the Joneses. I want to make sure that I got the next greatest calling plan. I want to make sure that I got the next best computer or the next best TV. I mean, I'm horrified. I'm horrified when I walk into someone's house and I see these massive TVs that I know cost thousands upon thousands upon thousands when a 19-inch does just fine, thank you. You see, you don't even like me to preach about this stuff because we don't even want to admit that we're missing it, that we're so in love with this world that we spend money just the way the world spends money. our passions, our priorities. So what's the difference between the least or the greatest and those who will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven? It's real simple. They reject the gospel. They reject Jesus as the true way to righteousness. Picking their rules, their interpretations, their traditions over the grace of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's not a one of them that would say in this context, typically, I don't believe in Jesus. What they're saying in their lives, by their doctrine, Jesus isn't enough. Paul had to face that throughout. He said, man, if we teach people it's just the grace of God, then they're just going to sin all they want. He said, no, they're not. By no means, he says in Romans 6. They have died to sin. And so when you and I begin to understand the reality, the power of the gospel, and humbly repent and accept that Jesus is the only way to true righteousness, we approach things a lot more humbly. You see, our choices are either to trust in Jesus as our only hope for forgiveness and reconciliation with God, or to trust in Jesus plus ourselves, or to trust just in ourselves. You say, Butch, how can I know if it's me? Is what you do for Christ about you or about him? Why do you do what you do? Do you have to do it? Otherwise, you're afraid you're going to go to hell? Do you have to do it because that's part of your man-made list, your rules, your traditions that say, this makes me okay before God? And can I tell you that there are two extremes of that? Because people say, well, who are these people? I call them the true legalist, and I call those who are that are involved in true license. License is the freedom to live however you want to live. There's no accountability, no obedience, no law. You can't tell me what to do. True legalists are Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. People who will say to you, I believe all the facts about the gospel. I believe everything about Jesus, but that's not enough. I've got to come up with my rules and my traditions and my list, and I've got to do those too if I'm going to merit favor before heaven, before God in heaven. And can I tell you the sad thing is, we can't outwork either one of those groups. You won't find better people than the Mormons. You won't find better families. You won't find more wholesome morality. They won't even drink caffeine because it's a drug. And yet, while our list may not be that strenuous, we still can come up with our lists, even in the local church. Many of you know my testimony. I was converted as a Sunday school teacher because my lists I was meeting, and my good was outweighing my bad, and I had no power, no submission. I submit to you, no humility in the way that I approach God. You see, the difference is the basis of our justification. See, these leaders believed that their own external works and traditions merited favor before a holy God. True believers understand that they are nothing apart from the grace of God. Blessed, he said earlier, are the pure in spirit. It's those who recognize that we are nothing apart from a holy God. There is no way we can merit favor. There's no way we can merit his love. We recognize that apart from his grace, there is nothing good in us. But we also understand that because of his grace, we have power. At the moment of conversion, God himself comes and takes up residence in our life, and he changes us. And so true legalism are also those people, sometimes it looks at people who say that you got to be baptized by immersion to go to heaven, even after conversion. If you add even one work to the gospel, you have now started teaching a false gospel. Works flow from salvation are not the basis of salvation. And it's a very important distinction. That's why you could have people sitting side by side. You can have a husband and wife, and they both think they get saved, and they don't. One gets saved, one doesn't. They may look the same, but one has the power and the motivation and the desire, because they've experienced the love of Christ, to accomplish things they couldn't accomplish before. Some people even say that if you don't take the Lord's Supper every week, that you can lose your salvation. So just know they add works to the gospel. Anyone who, so I've already talked about that. True license, those who reject the cross, reject the blood, reject sin. I mean, I'm going to tell you, we're the most popular preacher in our day will not talk about those in his own church. Why? Because they're not a positive message. Listen, y'all, hell ain't positive. And if we love people, we have to preach the truth that apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness. His resurrection shows that God was satisfied with his sacrifice, so his sacrifice removed the wrath of God, brought peace with God to us, forgiveness in heaven as a real hope today. Today. And so when someone preaches a message that says that that's not true, we have every right, and I believe responsibility, to say no. Sometimes people say, if you don't speak in tongues when you're saved, that you're not going to heaven. That's a work that they've added to the gospel. Beware. So it's again, what is the basis of your heavenly hope? So I ask you today, if you were to die on the way home tonight, would you go to heaven? And if you, in your heart, say, yeah, I'll go to heaven, what's the basis of that? Why would God let you into heaven? What would you say to him? I'll never forget how those two questions transformed my life when I went through evangelism explosion. Because they're just like doctors ask you questions when you go up. They help you identify the assurance of your faith. You know, so many of us will answer, I hope so, I think so, maybe. Why do you answer that way? What are you basing your eternity on? Some of you will say, because I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done this, and I've done that. And the reality, you are your Savior instead of Jesus being your Savior. And so the gospel is the good news that God did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And the second that we accept that by faith, God himself takes up residence in our lives, and everything we do from that point on, we involve God with. And he enables us to live according to his grace. I think the prosperity gospel is one of the most dangerous heresies that's in the American church. It's where we say, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, Christianity is about me, and God wants me to be rich. Yes, he does want you to be rich in eternal gifts, not in temporal gifts. Now, if he chooses to bless you with temporal gifts, it's not even so you can be blessed. It's so you can be a blessing. And that's why the test of true religion is to take care of orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You see, you're going to see a big distinction between Jesus and between the Pharisees. And basically, he's going to go on for the rest of this chapter, and he's going to address six externals that they are missing. They're things that we feel so spiritual about, things that we talk about. Well, I don't murder anybody. I don't commit adultery. Oaths. I keep my word when I'm serious about keeping my word. You know, it's so stupid. Just look at this. Judgment, justice, love for enemies, giving to the needy. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Prayer, fasting. We do it to look good on the outside without there being an inner heart change. Some of you need to admit that today. Some of you need to admit that you're still basing your hope for heaven on a false gospel, upon your own gospel, upon your own traditions, upon your own belief system. I look at a woman back there as I preach the word, Jackie Montgomery. I'll never forget when God saved her. It's like it happened yesterday for me. It was such a life-changing experience for me because it was the first time in my life I had ever seen a deacon's wife get saved. I mean, you risk a lot in your reputation. But to see that woman change the way she changed, there's really not a woman in the world besides my own wife that I love to see what God's done in her life more than Jackie Montgomery. Some of you know that my wife just got saved a few years ago as well. Been under my ministry for many, many years, but she had been trying to religion her way to heaven. She had been trying to good her way to heaven. She had been trying to good the guilt away, and it never could happen. She tried to make herself study the word, make herself pray more, tried to come up with a list and man-made rules and man-made expectations, and it never works. You see, until you have the Holy Spirit of God who has renewed your heart, until you have humbly repented and turned from sin, began to change your mind about sin by the grace of God, and nobody gets saved unless the Father draws them to the Son. And everything about your life, your whole motive for living, your whole empowerment for living changes. And Jesus says, and just imagine the shock. Can you just imagine the shock with me for a second? When Jesus says that unless your righteousness super abounds beyond the scribes and the Pharisees, or the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, imagine the shock, the amazement. What? These are people that have been telling us how to do it all along. What are you talking about? The disciples taking a step back and saying, man, who we follow? He's crazy. The religious, how dare him? How dare him be so forthright and so abrupt? Well, he gets a lot more abrupt later on, at least 15 times, calling them hypocrites to their face. Imagine the sinners. I can just see them right now going, "Ooh, he got you. He got you. You ain't making it." They ain't either. But hey, anytime, y'all know what it's like to get somebody back, you know, that's got you. You know, we just love to talk trash. I mean, that's just the way we are. That's a sinful nature, okay? I'm trying to deal with that, all right? But I just was laughing about it. I was thinking, man, you know, there's a whole crowd around there. Some people going, "Ooh, did he just say that? I cannot believe he just said that." They high-fiving in the back of the crowd. Until the Spirit of God gets a hold of them and says, "Wait a second now. You ain't no better than the religious." All of us are saved by the same way. It's real hard to be judgmental. Those people are out there being real wicked, getting drunk, and doing what they do. When we recognize that except by the grace of God, we go to hell too. That's why we talk to people out there that we don't know. That's why we get outside our comfort zones, to get outside the walls of the church. And so one of the things we also do at Living Hope and is make sure that you know what you believe. Our discipleship classes have been set up to teach you the Word of God accurately, but not only to teach you that from our perspective, but to teach you how to teach yourself. Why? Because you got the same Holy Spirit I have. And He will help you understand the truth of God's Word. And so where do you stand today? Are you following Him? Or are you following your own religious traditions? Is church about you? Or is it about Him? And are you empowered and motivated because of God's great love for you to love Him and to desire Him above everything else so that you can indeed and in turn love people? Some good, good people are going to spend eternity in hell. And I'm going to tell you, these were good people. Y'all got to understand that what the people Jesus is talking to were the best people in the community, the most holy looking, the best citizens, the most responsible citizens. They were not getting drunk. They were paying their taxes. They were doing their duty, their civil obligation. I mean, these were good people. And Jesus just now says that they're going to hell. Because good works will never get you to heaven. And so I beg you tonight, if you don't have a personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ that has radically changed your life, consider today where you stand before a holy God. What's the basis of your claim or your thought that you'll spend eternity in heaven? And if you answer that question, "No, I think I'll go to hell," let me tell you some good news. You don't have to. God has been chasing after you your whole life. He thinks you're special. Even if no one else in this world thinks you're special, God thinks you're special. He sent His only unique Son, 100% man, 100% God, to die on the cross for your sins. You are greatly loved. And if you'll place your entire hope, your entire faith, your entire trust in His finished work, if you will allow what the Spirit of God's trying to do in your heart and mind right now and say, "You what? I need to do this." And you'll turn from living for self and sin and your own agenda and your own rules and trust in His finished work alone. That fast, you'll become a new creation. You'll become a child of God. pass from death to life. The old will be new, the old will be gone, the new will come. You'll be a new creation and dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. But you've got to believe. You've got to trust in what Jesus Christ did for you. You got to admit that you've sinned. You say, man, I know I'm a sinner. Well, what sins have you committed? Just tell God. He already knows. And who would have ever thought that the sin that had to be confessed by these good religious people was they had to confess the sin of their own gospel, on their own good works. Some of you need to confess that sin today and trust in the amazing grace of God, understanding that it's in Christ alone that you have hope of forgiveness in heaven. You say, well, man, how can I know this is me? Be honest. What's your motive? Where's your power coming from? Who are you living for? Where are your priorities? What are your passions? I submit to you that every second of every day is to be about Jesus Christ. Now, are we there yet? No, that's an area where we miss it. That's an area where we allow our lives so many times to preach a false message about Christ and what really matters in this world. But the difference between the saved and the religious is that's not okay. And in humble, desperate, dependent repentance, we come back and say, God, I agree, I blew it. And I don't like this disconnect between you and me. I miss you. I miss you. I am nothing without you. And we confess our sins and we see anew that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I'm going to tell you, I love whenever I meet people who understand that it's all about him, because they're my brothers and they're my sisters. We got family around the world, y'all. I'll never forget, just got back from Malawi as I close. Pastor Abusa. I mean, Abusa James is his name. Abusa and pastor means the same thing. He sent me an email after I got back, and I mean, we really hit it close. He's an Assembly of God pastor in Malawi. And we just really got a chance to see God do a lot of neat stuff. But one of the things he reminded me of is that we are literally brothers. And he rocked my world. He says, I want you to be to me like a father in the faith. Now, you're talking about humbling. Now, first of all, I mean, why do I got to be the old one, man? Why, you know, why do I got to be the old one? What's all that about? But the blessing that a brother in Malawi understood that, man, it wasn't about Baptist, Assembly of God, any of that stuff. It's about him and his glory alone. You want freedom? That's what the gospel brings. You continue to choose to reject it and love this world, you're not going to like it in the end. Let's pray together. Father, just let us be honest with you tonight as we respond. During this invitation, it's my hope that you are greatly encouraging believers, reminding us anew and afresh where we've missed it, and letting us confess our idolatry, our wrong attitudes, even the wrong motivation for doing what we do. I thank you that your sweet spirit will convict us and your kindness will lead us to repentance. I pray for those who need to be honest with you and accept the gospel as their only hope, that Jesus is the only way to true righteousness, that he is the fulfillment of the law, and he is our only hope of forgiveness before a holy God. I pray that the gospel will go forth and that you will do what only you can do in this place. Help us, Jesus. Amen. For some of you, you're kind of sensing something's going on in your heart. You don't have a clue with what's going on. Well, let me just tell you, the good thing about our guest cards is on the back of our guest cards is a gospel track. It is something that I feel like God can use to help you make a decision for Jesus Christ today. And what I simply ask you to do is if you make a decision for Christ, fill that card out, check that off so that somebody can get in contact with you now. So that why? So that we can teach you how to follow your Savior. How we can teach you the beautiful truths of his word. And so when those offering plates pass by, that we can rejoice with you in the goodness of the gospel and the grace of God. Let's stand together and let's respond to him.